Mark chapter 6, and reading at verse number 31. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far spent. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He said unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. When they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. They that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Just 3 verses over in Isaiah 58, Isaiah chapter 58, verse number 9 through to 11. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. And if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. We know that God will add his blessing to his word. We're continuing on our little series that we've started entitled Learning Lessons from the Life of Our Lord. Been looking at the life of Jesus Christ from his earthly ministry began when he was baptized in the Jordan by John, and following and learning lessons from his life so that we might apply them to our lives. He left us an example so that we might follow in his steps. And so we've been doing that these past few weeks and months. And we come to this morning to this great miracle that he performed of feeding the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Very interesting that this is the only one of the miracles that's recorded in the whole 4 Gospels. You'll find it in Matthew 14, 13 to 21, in Mark chapter 6, and Luke chapter 9, verse 10 to 17, and from John chapter 6, 1 to 15. Some of the commentators believe the reason for that is that this miracle focuses in on the person of Christ. The other miracles, they focus in, they emphasize his power. His power in healing the sick, his power in stilling the storm, his power in changing the water into wine. But this miracle focuses in on his person. John the Baptist was beheaded, and this came as a great sense of loss to the disciples. And the Lord Jesus tells them here in verse 31 to come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, and there were many coming and going, and had no leisure in so much as to eat. They lived busy lives just as we live busy lives today. And we find that when the ordinary people saw this in verse 33, they ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them and came together unto him. And we find that Jesus began to teach that great multitude, and he teached them all day. And when the even was come, his disciples came to him and they said, "Lord, send the disciples away, for we have nothing to give them to eat." They have nothing to eat. Send them away. And we find that the Lord Jesus said, "You give them to eat." And one of them, of the disciples, they found a young lad, and he had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And this boy, his mother had probably given him a packed lunch, and he came and he gave that packed lunch to the disciples, and they gave it to the master. And you remember how he gave thanks, and he broke the bread and the fishes, and the disciples distributed them around that great multitude, and everybody in the multitude was filled. My, if you give somebody 5 little small baps today and 2 small fishes, it wouldn't fill a family. But here, Jesus performed that great miracle, and 12 baskets full were left over. And I was intending to come this morning just to speak on the miracle, but as I was reading the passage through the week, there was something that looked out at me or jumped out at me, and so it's going to take us 2 Sunday mornings to do this now, and so we'll come back to it in a fortnight's time when I'm back here in the will of God. I want just to look this morning at the place. It says here that this place where the people were gathered to hear the Lord teaching them, it's described in Matthew 6 here as a desert place. You'll find that in verse 31. Jesus says, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place." And you'll find it again in verse 32. "And they departed into a desert place." And you'll find it again in verse 35. "And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place. Now the time is far past.'" And you know, friends, when we think about a desert place, that's the phrase that spoke to me, we think of barrenness. We think of dryness. We think of deadness. We think of emptiness. You get the picture in your own mind of what a desert place is really like. There's a dryness and a barrenness. There's nothing there for them to eat. They wanted to send them away. You get the picture. Over in Isaiah 58, we find the prophet speaking to the people in verse 11, and he says, "The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden." And what a contrast there is between a desert place on one hand and a watered garden on the other place. When we think of a desert place, we think of barrenness, we think of dryness, we think of deadness, we think of emptiness. When we think of a watered garden, we think of freshness, we think of fruitfulness, we think of fullness of life, we think of fragrance. And what a contrast there is between the two. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to make that contrast between a desert place and a watered garden. And the question that I want to ask is this: my dear friends, a Christian can be like a desert place or a watered garden. A church can be like a desert place or a watered garden. Is my life a desert place. Is there anything attractive about it? Is there anything that would appeal to others from it? Or is it just a desert place or a watered garden? Is your heart a desert place or a watered garden? Is your life barren and dry and dead and empty? Nothing about it to attract? Or is there a freshness or a fruitfulness and a fullness about it today? What is it that constitutes a desert place? What is it that turns our life from becoming a watered garden into a desert place, a dry place? First of all, I would suggest a lack of food. A lack of food. There was no food in this place. That's why the disciples came to Jesus. One of the things that God's people need is food for their souls. Just as our bodies need food. Somebody goes on hunger strike, stays on it long enough, a few weeks, they'll die. The body needs food. Needs all those things that come from the food to keep us alive. Dear friends, our souls need food. Our spiritual man needs food. It needs spiritual food just as our bodies needs physical food. My, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs. He said to him, feed my sheep. When Peter spoke to the elders, he said, feed the flock of God which is among you. We need to go to a place where we get food for our souls. Sometimes a young couple gets married. He belongs to one church and she belongs to another one. And so they get married and join together. They have to decide where they're going to settle down for their church life. Where they're going to go to. Wonder what sort of things they think about and consider. They have to consider a whole lot of things. But I believe that one of the things that should be near the top of the list is a place where they'll get food for their soul. We need to make sure we get food for our souls each day. Spiritual food. Where do you get spiritual food? You get it here in God's Word. Remember, the Lord Jesus came to the home of Mary and Martha. And he entered into that home, and it says that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha, she was in the kitchen preparing the meal, and she got a bit annoyed. And she came to him and she said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus said, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And he's emphasizing to Martha, yes, you need to work in the kitchen. You need to fulfill your responsibilities. There's a whole lot of things you need to do in life each day. But don't neglect that time where you can sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his word. You know, friends, a lack of food makes us into a desert place. When I think of a desert place, I think of a lack of fellowship. A lack of fellowship. For lives to blossom and to beauty, we need Christian fellowship. The company we keep, the friends we have that are important to us, they will determine how we go about life. Remember this word fellowship in the Bible. Paul talks about the fellowship of the gospel. Fellowship, in his sufferings. Sometimes when people say, we need a bit more fellowship, they're thinking about getting together for a cup of coffee or for getting together for a meal or for having a game of tennis or a game of golf. And they look on that as fellowship, but that's not really what we're thinking about here this morning. Nothing wrong with those things, and they're very enjoyable and very good. But you see, friends, this word fellowship, in its proper biblical meaning, it means to have in common. Christian fellowship is much deeper than sharing a cup of coffee. We can have fellowship in prayer. We can have fellowship in the gospel. And without fellowship with one another, fellowship with God. And we cannot have fellowship with God unless we're right with God and our sins are forgiven. And we need to confess our sins every day. And fellowship with one another. Without fellowship, Christian fellowship, your heart will become a desert place. The story is told about the two men. They met one another, and Jimmy said to John, "Well, John, where are you worshiping these days?" "Well," said John, he said, "you know, we started off in the Presbyterians," and he said, "we stayed there for a while and couldn't really agree with them, so we moved on to the Methodists." He says, "we stayed there for a while, and then we saw things we didn't like there, and we moved on to the Anglicans." And he said, "the same happened there. We weren't really content." He said, "and we moved on to the Pentecostals then." And he said, "we got a bit restless there after a few years, and we moved to the Baptists." And he says, "we couldn't agree with them, so we moved to the Brethren." Jimmy said to him, "where are you now, John?" He said, "well, you know, there's just a wife at me at home." And he says, "we just worship together at home," he says, "and on Sunday morning at 11, she'll play a little hymn on the piano, and we'll sing together, and then we'll pray, and then I'll open the Bible, and we'll read, and I'll give a little message," he says, "and that's what we're doing today." But he says, "I tell you the truth, I'm having my doubts about her now." See, friends, we need one another. We need one another. We need fellowship. A lack of food. A lack of fellowship. A lack of fear. When I speak about fear, I'm speaking about reverence. In the early church, the fear of the Lord was on the people. There was a holy reverence for God. My dear friends, a reverence and a respect for God. I'm sorry to say this morning that nowadays there's not even respect for God in the church, never mind outside. I remember as a young fella running about these streets, and women from men from every area of life, whether they were churchgoers or whether they weren't churchgoers, they had a respect and honor for God. And we in society have lost that. People have no fear of God any longer. And it's sad to say when it comes down to the church as well. Oh, dear friends, is there a fear of the Lord, a respect and a reverence for God and His Word and for His person? My, every man today, people want to be not bound by God's Word anymore. They want to set their own rules. And God's Word is disregarded. The Spirit is grieved, and God's presence is outside instead of inside. A lack of fear. A desert place. Lack of food, lack of fellowship, lack of fear, lack of faith. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And remember, without faith, it is impossible to please him. My, Enoch's faith was pleasing to God, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. A lack of food, a lack of fellowship, lack of fear. A lack of faith. A lack of feeling. You know, the greatest feeling that anybody can have is the feeling that you're loved. That's the greatest feeling anybody can have. We live in a world that's lacking in love. Many children are abandoned in front of the TV or whatever other things there is available, or put out in the street. My dear friends, they have been shown, many of them, little love. And that's why we live in such a cruel and hard society. Because if the kids do not experience loving parents and a loving atmosphere, how can they show love to others? And if there's one thing that should mark a Christian and a church, it's love. It's love. And if we're followers of Christ, then we should have a lot of love. Because his life was full of love. And no one loved like he did. Paul spoke about the importance of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me just make reference to it here for a moment or two. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You can have great oratory and a great lot of knowledge and go into things in detail, but you haven't got love. You're just a sounding brass. You're an empty sound in the wilderness somewhere. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. He says, love suffereth long, listen to it, and is kind. Get that? I hear about a great lot of unkindness. Christians, unkind words, unkind deeds, unkind attitudes, unkind in so many ways, making things difficult for people. Love suffereth long and is kind. Dear friends, the Savior made love a commandment. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another even as I have loved you. The greatest thing in any heart is love. The greatest thing in any home is love. It's love that keeps the home together. The greatest thing in any church is love. It's love that helps the church to move forward. We can have many things, but if we haven't got love, we have nothing. It's not carpets and furniture and antiques that makes a happy home. I have stood in homes where the carpet has been up to my ankle and the furnishings around has cost thousands of pounds. And the reason I was there was because the two young people were breaking up. They were breaking up. The carpets and the furnishings and the antiques, it didn't bring happiness into the home. Dear friends, it's not stained glass windows and modern day facilities that make a happy church. It's love. It's love. The home without love is a desert place. And the church without love is a desert place. The early church endured much suffering and persecution. It was made up mostly from poor people. But one thing it was rich in was love. Dear friends, love brings about unity. There will only be unity when there's love. You don't switch on unity like this. You switch on the electric light at home. It's love that brings about unity. Love brings about activity. People work together. The early church, they joined together in fellowship and in prayers. And love brings about generosity. They sold their possessions and gave the one to the other. When there's no love in the home, it's a desert place. And when there's no love in the church, it's a desert place. May the fruits of love be seen in all our lives. Lack of food, the lack of fellowship, lack of feeling, lack of faith. And finally, a lack of fire. The Bible fire sometimes speaks of judgment. It also speaks as a symbol of the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came, there were cloven tongues like as of fire, it says. And we sometimes use the term so-and-so, they're on fire for God. You know, to be on fire for anything, to be on fire about anything, means to be full of enthusiasm, be full of zeal, to be full of dedication, to be completely dedicated to it. Caleb, I believe Caleb was on fire for God. It says he wholly followed the Lord. Elijah, it says he was jealous of the Lord God of hosts. I believe he was on fire. Daniel purposed in his heart, I believe he was on fire for God. We remember John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul and the things that these men went through and experienced. We remember a man called Epaphroditus who was sick nigh unto death for the work of Christ. He was on fire for God. Tell me this morning, are you on fire for God? No point talking about other people. No point looking at somebody else and picking holes in them. Are you on fire? What are you doing? We need to have a good look at ourselves, friends. Yes. Has the fire gone out? Has it gone out in our prayer life? Have we lost our zeal? Has our love become cold? Has our life become a desert place? These people were in a desert place. There was nothing there to meet the need. Applying this from the spiritual aspect, are you in a desert place this morning? But let's turn it around. If these things which we have underlined that can be lacking constitute a desert place, if these things are in our life, if there's food, if we're getting food each day, if we're having fellowship, if we have this feeling of love, this great thing called love in our heart, we've got faith, then our life will be like a watered garden. You know, a watered garden, there's a freshness about it. Because it has got food, the gardener has given it food, he has given it water. There's a freshness about it. Dear friends, when you walk past a garden where the roses are blooming and the flowers are out, there's a fragrance comes from that garden, isn't there? A fragrance. And there's a fruitfulness, and there's a loveliness. And there's an attractiveness that will draw others. And that's what we ought to aim for. Because it's only when the outside world, outside folks see those things in you that they'll take anything to do with your Savior. God forbid that we would so dry and so dead and so empty that we become like a desert place. May God help us to have the freshness and the fullness and the fragrance of a watered garden.